Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Then I did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, which as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I am awake, I am still with thee. Amen. Lord, what an incredible truth this is. You knew us even before we were formed. And your thoughts numbered greater than the sands of the sea. And we know that your thoughts toward us are good and not of evil. And we praise you, Father, for your presence here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we open up your word. Speak truth to our hearts. Speak Jesus to us. Our love, our Savior, our Redeemer and friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning and happy Father's Day to you, dads. I got to say, it's an incredible privilege that I have those in my life that call me dad. What a blessing it is to us, or to me and to us as men. Family, we're going to be continuing on in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And we're also going to jump into Matthew, chapter 3. Between those two accounts, we're going to be studying the baptism of Jesus. But before we get started, I want to share a bit of personal history with you. The song that we just sang, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, is very meaningful to me and to Jackie as well. Back in 1995, when I first came to Christ, there was this event called the March for Jesus that took us through some of the city streets, the city of Rochester, and ended at Manhattan Square Park, where there was a concert, a Christian music concert. And guess who I met there? Our worship leader today, Henry Viola. So that shows you how old how old I am. God is good. It's amazing how he takes loose ends and ties them all together and makes them look beautiful, huh? Very grateful. Very grateful. We just finished the section of scripture in the Gospel of Luke about preparation. And we know that John the Baptist, it says in the scriptures that he prepared the way of the Lord as he preached the necessity of repentance. And this is what we spoke about last week. You know, without repentance, there is no salvation. But between the section about preparation and what will follow this section today is the genealogy of Jesus. In between what was last week and next week, we find the baptism of Jesus. And the genealogy of Jesus would be followed by the temptation of Jesus. And, you know, when I look at these two verses for today, you know, it might be very easy for us to just overlook them and say, yeah, okay, fine. We understand Jesus was baptized. But there's so much in this that we need to understand. And Luke inserts these two verses about the baptism of Jesus because he wants to share with us some details that are extremely important. So let's look at verses 21 and 22 of Luke chapter 3. Excuse me. The Word of God tells us here, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. What words from heaven, huh? So Luke gives us details like, number one, he said Jesus was praying. Number two, the heavens were opened. Third, the Spirit descended and the Father spoke. These are the details that Luke wants to give to us. And this is an important passage in the study of Jesus because it answers a crucial question. And the question is this. Why is the baptism of Jesus so important that the Holy Spirit of God included it in the Scriptures? We're going to answer that question today by God's grace. Matthew also records this event in chapter 3. So let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And it tells us in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan," speaking of the Jordan River, "unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" In other words, John said, "Why are you coming to me for baptism when you should be baptizing me?" And Jesus gave the answer. And he tells us in verse 15, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him." Jesus said, it becometh for us to fulfill all righteousness. And in the New King James Version, it says, it is fitting or it is proper to do so. Well, praise God for his word that provides us the answers that we need. And the answer that he gives you and I one of the most beautiful expressions of God's love for us that we can find in the scriptures. So again, let's read verses 13, and now we'll go through verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3. Again, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Matthew gives us some details that Luke does not. And as we read that, I think it's important for us to try to receive something very beautiful about God's expression of love for us. And in order to fully grasp what God is showing us in this passage, I'd like to first talk about the sinless life of Jesus, because it's important we talk about his sinless life, because baptism, as we relate it as Christians, talks about sin, and we know that Jesus never sinned. As I shared last week, there's a lot of things we don't know about the life of Jesus in his youth. We do know a little, and it helps us to understand and paints for us a picture of his sinful life. And as we studied earlier in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus was 12 years old, as a boy, he went to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph for the Feast of Passover. When the feast was over, Mary and Joseph set out for home, and they realized, well, Jesus isn't with us. He stayed behind. They went back to Jerusalem to find him. They found him teaching in the temple, and he was teaching the scholars and the teachers themselves. Luke 2:47 says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." As you might expect, Mary and Joseph, a bit concerned, worried, maybe a bit upset with him, they said this in verse 48 of Luke 2, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus answered with this, verse 49, he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist or knew you not that I must be about my Father's business?" I must be about my Father's business. That characterized Jesus' life. And the characteristic that's most prominent, he said, "I'm out doing my Father's business," is obedience to his Father. He was doing what he was asked to do. John chapter 8, verse 29 says, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." I wish I could say that. "I always do those things that please him." In other words, perfect obedience. There was not a single occasion in his life that he sinned. Never. He always did those things that pleased his Father. He never once disregarded his Father's wishes, even to the point of laying down his own life. There are many people, as we know, that opposed Jesus. Some called him a sinner. In John chapter 9, verse 24, they said, "We know that this man is a sinner." And Jesus challenged them with another question. Luke 8:46 says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, which one of you can point to a sinful act in my life? But it goes much more than a simple act. It's even a simple thought of sin. He didn't even think a wicked thought. Perfect in all ways. Remember when the people approached Jesus with stones in their hands and they were ready to stone him to death? And he said this in John 10:32. He answered them and he said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me?" What are you stoning me for? His sinless life was spoken of throughout the scriptures. Over 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 53, verse 9. He said, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Never said a wicked thing. Again, I wish I could say that about myself. I can't. The author of Hebrews speaks of his sinless life in chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Tempted like we are, yet he never sinned. The apostle Peter was faced and acquainted with his own sin. He had this to say in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. He said, "Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The apostle John in 1 John 3, 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Even Judas, the betrayer, had this to say, Matthew 27, verse 4, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Judas knew. Pontius Pilate affirmed Jesus' complete innocence. In John 18, 38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." See, you can look and look and look and look and try to find fault with Jesus, but you'll never find it. The thief on the cross, he took note of Jesus' life in Luke 23:41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." You see, the scriptures affirm to us the sinless life of Jesus, and that's what John the Baptist knew. John preached the baptism of repentance, and people came to be baptized by him, confessing their sins. So John, knowing that Jesus led a sinless life, prompted him to say, as we saw in verse 14, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me." He's thinking, Jesus, you know, you have no need to repent. You have no sin, and therefore you ought to be baptizing me. And John didn't quite understand what was taking place here. In fact, it wouldn't become clear to him until after Jesus was baptized. And it makes me think about this, family. There's times that God's plan, God's will for us aren't always clear from the start, are they? But we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes it becomes clear, and often does, when we allow the Lord just to do as he intends for us. You may not know why he sent you here or sent you there or talked to this person or that person or whatever it is he put on your heart. And the best thing we can do is say, yes. Yes, Lord. If we call him Lord, he's master, right? The best thing to do is say yes to him. And a step of obedience will lead to a next step of maybe he'll reveal something or maybe call in to a next step. And then finally he reveals the reason for his calling upon you. Peter experienced that when Jesus took a basin and a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter began to protest, saying, as we see in John 13:7, Jesus said to him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter." Peter, you're not going to understand why I'm washing your feet now, but you're going to understand it one day. And we know that that came to pass. Often God puts us in situations that call us to simply trust him. And we, like Peter, sometimes protest only to learn God's purpose and plan later. Sometimes, maybe you're like me, maybe sometimes you've gone kicking and screaming, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't really want to do this, but I will because you're asking me to do so." But understand, if God requires you to do something, it's always for his purpose. And it's good for us and great for us to know that his plans, his purposes for us are always good and not of evil, and that he can use you. And his purpose will be made clear in God's due time. John the Baptist would experience this too. It didn't make sense to him that he would baptize Jesus, but it would become clear to him as he did what Jesus instructed. Jesus hinted to John the Baptist at the importance of it. We see this in verse 15. He said, "Suffer or allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us," or fitting and proper for us, he said, "for us to fulfill all righteousness." John, this is something that we must do now. We must do this without delay, and you don't understand it right now. It might seem a bit odd to you, but you will understand. So John, please don't hinder me. Allow it to be so now. You see, Jesus, his intentions were very clear. And John realized Jesus is very, very serious about this. Remember, it was John that said, "This is the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear." So, you know, putting ourselves in John the Baptist's sandals for a moment, you know, seeing Jesus approach him saying, "I want you to baptize me," and there's this internal struggle in his mind and in his heart. You know, should I or shouldn't I? In verse 15, says, "Then John suffered or allowed him." You see, it's always best to allow Jesus, isn't it? Always best. He said, "John, it becometh us." Us. John and Jesus. John, you administer the ordinance of baptism that you've been given. And Jesus would fulfill, and this is important for us to understand, Jesus would fulfill the requirement of righteousness that he was given by his Father. He said, "John, it's proper. John, this is the right thing to do. John, this is so fitting, and this is something essential for us to do too." This action by Jesus coming to John in a baptism of repentance was right, it was proper, and it was important. But why? Why was it right? Why was it proper? And why was it important? Again, verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. And family, this is important for us to understand what Jesus is doing here. You see, it was essential for us that Jesus identify himself with you and I. And the way that God planned was for Jesus to identify with us was with our sin. He identified with sinners for this purpose, so that he would atone for sin and make us righteous. It's an incredible thing to understand. That once I come to Christ, I've been forgiven of my sin. I bear his righteousness. And this is the picture that John is painting for us through the gospel of Matthew and Luke. And Jesus was looking ahead to the time when he would become sin for us, that we would become his righteousness. And in coming to John for baptism, he was fulfilling what the scripture said he would do. Isaiah 53, once again, speaks prophetically about the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Who is the "there"? That's us. He, Jesus, would bear our iniquities. Isaiah 53, 12, "Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many." many what? Many transgressors. That's us. You see, family, sin is so serious that it required death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages, or what we deserve for our sin, is death, eternal separation from God. For God can't stand face to face with sin in heaven. I mean, heaven's a perfect place. And who am I to think that somehow, some way, I can drag my sin into a perfect place? God would say, no. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the wage of sin is death, but I've made a way for sinners like you to enter into my perfect and holy kingdom, and that's through my Son. In God's love and mercy and grace, He had no desire for us to pay the debt of our own sin, even though we deserve to. Instead of us taking on that death debt, God's only Son, His only begotten Son, His sinless Son, His holy Son, His perfect Son, lovingly and mercifully left the splendor of heaven to hang on a cross. He laid aside the glory of heaven to become our sin and crush death. You see, family, He accomplished the death of death. Now, to be clear, the baptism of Jesus is different than the water baptism that we experience here at this church. However, they're related. When we're water baptized, we're saying that we have trusted Jesus with our lives, and I'm willing to make a public declaration of it. Now, you've seen water baptisms here. We bring the baptismal up here. It's full of water. And those that have chosen to make this public statement, they do it before all of us. They're making public their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that we permanently identify with His death, burial, and resurrection that saved us from our sin. The part we bring to Jesus is our sin and a death sentence. And then what Jesus brings is His own sacrifice on the cross that He referred to in His baptism. James and John, if you remember, they got a little bit competitive and selfish. The Gospel of Mark records this in chapter 10, verse 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." In other words, whatever we ask for from you. And then in verses 36 through 38, Jesus said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto Him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in the glory." But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Pretty challenging question. He's not referring to water baptism. He's speaking of His death as His baptism. He said to James and John, "You don't know what you're asking for." They thought He was speaking of baptism in water, but Jesus was speaking of His gruesome death on the cross. Clearly, therefore, our baptism is not the same as Jesus' baptism, but they're related in this way. Jesus stepped into the waters of our baptism in order to identify our link, our sin, to His own baptism. His baptism was unto death, so that ours would speak of life. And you know, family, when I think about this, I find it hard to find a greater act of love or a greater way for Jesus to communicate His love for us than this. The Bible says God is for us. And if God is for us, who could be against us? And we need to really hold on to that in our hearts. It's as if God's only Son looked down from heaven, seeing us in all of the filth of our sin, and laying down His life, His glory, and the beauty of holiness that He experienced to step in the muddy Jordan River. He put His loving arms around us, saying, "Listen, we're in this together," and we truly are. "Now I am identifying with you," Jesus would say, "through my baptism," which is baptism unto death, "and you have identified with me. and I've paid the price for your sin. My baptism gives you cause to rejoice in your baptism. The last thing I want to share is heaven's approval. Again, Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Well, think about this for a minute. There were other people there too. There was an audience. And in the Holy Spirit of God, this is so beautiful, descended upon Jesus like a dove and rested upon him. Why a dove? I don't think this is by accident. None of the scripture is by accident. It's all by God's design. Think back now with me to the book of Genesis after the great flood of judgment. What was it that pictured God's judgment and of the world was over? What is it that Noah saw that said, judgment's done? It was a dove. Genesis 8:11, and a dove came into him, Noah, in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. He knew that judgment was over. And the same with Jesus when he was crucified, which, as he shared with Mark in the Gospel of Mark, when he was crucified, that baptism, which would point to his future death, burial and resurrection, would it be the promise that judgment for those that have trusted in Christ was over? Again, a dove. Doves are pictured in the scriptures as innocent and harmless. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I don't know about you, but I've never seen an attack dove. Have you? I don't think they exist. They're gentle. In the Song of Solomon, Solomon, speaking of his bride, he used the dove as a metaphor of beauty, precious and lovely. He said in Solomon, Song of Solomon 6:9, My dove, my undefiled, is but one. In the scriptures, the offerings of the poor and needy were doves. A very humble offering. They presented doves to the priests. And you see, that's us. We need to be humbled before the Lord because we're wretched and we're poor and we're needy, but God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Family, we need Jesus Christ. The world needs Jesus Christ. And as this dove pictured here descended upon Jesus, it's an affirmation of God, or by God, of the innocence of Jesus. He was harmless. He was full of love. He was lovely. He was pure. He was beautiful and without sin. And as in Genesis, that God's wrath for sin would be satisfied, and peace had come through the Prince of Peace, through Jesus. And there's another picture too. The dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And the baptism of Jesus would be the start of his public ministry, which would be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Scriptures say, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And I can't imagine, you know, hearing that voice from heaven, clearly audible, with the approval of what had just taken place. And here in this scene, as God the Father is speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. And the Son of God, as he parted the waters of baptism, not only identified with our sin, but it was a foreshadowing of his resurrection. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Family, you see, there is no redeemer or redemption than other by Jesus Christ, because he is the only one. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me, there is no God. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Those are God's words. God spoke those words. And if God spoke those words, they are absolute truth. There is no other like Jesus. And let's face it, family, there are many, many false gods in the world. But I ask this question. How many of them identified with us in our sin? Any? None. The false religions of the world cannot identify with our sin. Man attempts to identify with false gods by trying to please them. I mean, it's all over the world. But there is no other that became sin for us but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sadly, many people are their own gods, thinking they can deal with their sin in their own eternity apart from Jesus. It's impossible. Forgiveness of sin can only come from God, and here's why. Because all sin is against Him. It's against His righteous standard. King David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He knew that his sin was direct violation of God's law. How many false gods have received heaven's approval? None. God said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is no other like Jesus." Now, how foolish would it be to try to bring our filthy sin before the throne of God and expect Him to receive us apart from the righteous one, Jesus Christ? How foolish would that be if we think that our sin is not important enough that God would overlook it? He can't. Family, He can't because He's perfect. And the heavenly kingdom is a perfect place. How proud would we be to think we're okay as is and deal with our sin on our own, in our own way? Family, that's the thought process of so many. You know, before I came to Christ, I thought the same thing. I'm thinking, well, you know, yeah, I may have sinned, but they're not that bad. Yeah. Not as bad as what I see over there, or over there, or over there. But you see, God looks at sin as sin, period. You know, James said, if you violated one element of the law, you violated them all. One or a billion. God looks at sin as sin and says, I've come to rescue you from that. I've come to make a way for you to be forgiven so that when I see you, because you've trusted in Christ, I see you through the righteousness of my Son. You see, apart from Christ, I have no righteousness. I can't live rightly apart from Him. The deception that we think we can do it on our own, it's a lie from the enemy that tries to convince people all over the world that they don't need Jesus. But Jesus said to John, "It is fitting or proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." And this is very, very key. It's so important for us to understand. He came to fulfill the law, every single element of the law. Yes, the Ten Commandments and everything that's associated with that. Everything that He talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, the matters, the issues of the heart. It's really the matter, the core of the problem, isn't it? It's our heart. In Jesus, He came to fulfill the law. Every element of the law He obeyed. Why is this so important that we understand this? Well, it's so important for us to understand because, number one, violation of the law, any law of God, condemns us. And I look at my own life, and we can examine our own lives, and we can ask the question, have I violated any of God's ordinances, any of God's laws? And there are people that say, no, I haven't. Well, that's lie number one. Convicted of sin, right on the spot. If I can't meet the elements and the requirements of the law, and if that's the way I can obtain heaven, by meeting all those requirements, and then I look in my own life and I say, I can't do it. We can't do it. God says, I know you can't. I know you can't. That's why I sent my beautiful son, Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one. And I sent him from heaven to earth to lay his pure, perfect, holy, sinless life down on a cross, to shed his blood. And all he's asking us to do is to trust in him, to trust in the finished work of the cross. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ and has received forgiveness of sin by God, the one that we violated because of our sin, when he forgives us, he tells us that your sin is removed as far as the east is from your the west. I will remember your sin and iniquity no more. Why? Is God forgetful? No, it's because the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was so complete, so perfect, that our sin in God the Father's eyes has been wiped out because Jesus became my sin. And when he died and he was put in a grave, my sin was buried there. Thank you, Lord, is right. And when he rose from the dead, guess what was left behind? My sin, left in a sea of forgetfulness. And Jesus rose triumphant over sin and death. And God says, just believe in him. Just believe in my son. Because I have made a way for people like you, people like me, enter into his heavenly realm, this place of perfect holiness, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect in every way you can imagine. He's made a way for us to enter in because he sent his son, Jesus. Family, that is why we talked about Jesus being baptized today, but not the same as we are. He was baptized through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are water baptized, we're thinking about that. And the baptismal, the waters represent a liquid tomb. Baptism is for those who have trusted in Christ. And it's a celebration of what he has done. It's an acknowledgement that, yes, I'm going to go under this water as a symbol of a tomb, and I'm going to come out new in Christ. All symbolic. It's very beautiful. And we are intending to have a water baptism here sometime this summer. Keep your ears open. We'll put a sign-up sheet out soon. But it's very, very important to even pray about that. If you haven't been water baptized yet, then pray. And God would have it to be baptized. The scriptures speak of that very clearly, that it's something that's important. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let me close with this. Again, the law, as we spoke of, condemns. More than likely, I broke the law driving in here today. Full disclosure, right? That's just an example of us breaking the law, any law. That's why we need Jesus. The law condemns and says, you're guilty as charged. Oh, I was right. But the Spirit of God brings life everlasting. If you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, then I urge you by the grace of God, may today be the day. And I can promise you one thing, your life will change. Your life will change forever. And I have to say this, I remember before I came to Christ, I was a little afraid. You know, what's my life going to be like? You know, am I going to have to incorporate all these changes in my life? You know, what's going to happen? That's the big question. Well, the number one thing that's going to happen, you can be assured that you have an eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, you can be assured that he's going to make your life better. And I don't know of any Christian, anyone that has truly received Christ in their heart that say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. Not a single soul. But every hallelujah, every single day, praising and thanking God for what he has done in my life. Did he take some things away? Oh, he sure did. He took away the things that were harmful to me. And what did he do? He gave me his grace. He filled me with his love. He gave me his heart. Is my heart perfect? Far from it. But I know there's a God in heaven that loves me and has forgiven me. He forgives me for everything I do wrong every single day, past, present, and future. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. All of it. Again, I urge you, by the Spirit of God, if there's any here that haven't yet submitted to Jesus Christ, may today be the day. And it's not hard to do, but there's one thing that it requires. Well, more than one, but I'm going to say two. Number one, you trust Him, that His plans for you are good. Number two, that He's here for you and will always be here for you. I don't count very well. Here's number three. That you can leave here today with the full assurance that if you died today, tomorrow, you're going to heaven. I shared with you many times, and it's a reality in my life. When I was a teenager, I had no idea. And I was a churchgoer. No idea if when I died, I would be in heaven or hell. God didn't leave me that way. He doesn't leave any of us that way. He wants us to know that we know that we know. And I'm grateful it's not because of what I've done, but I'm grateful because it's what He has done for me. The Bible says He became my sin that I might become His righteousness. That's an incredible exchange, isn't it? He paid a price I could never pay. And what did He get for the price He paid for my life? Not much. But I know I'm valuable to Him. I know that you're valuable to Him because He paid a price that determined your value. If you'd like to receive Christ today, then I would ask that you just pray with me. It's a simple prayer, trusting in God, just surrendering your life to Him, allowing Him to do what He wants to do, and that is to save you. He is willing that none perish apart from Him, and every single person come to repentance. So, Father, I pray this morning, and I come to You with a heart that I recognize as very, very needy of You. I realize that I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from You. And the price for my sin would be eternal separation. But I also know this, that You came to this earth. You descended from heaven and descended to this earth and laid Your life down on a cross for me. You bled and died for me. The perfect sacrifice for my sin, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, who became my substitute. I thank You for that gift that You have given me. And I entrust my life to You. I ask that You would forgive me of all of my sin. And I place my life in Your wonderful hands. And I ask that You would just cleanse me from all the things that have defiled me and have been displeasing to You. I express my faith in You, my trust in You, and my love for You. And I thank You for loving me. And I ask that You would help me. As You make changes in my life, Lord, I ask for Your strength to try to understand the kind of things that You're doing that would enable me to love You more and more. And I need help. Lord, I know I can't do this on my own. I've tried many, many times to change, and it's a never successful thing apart from You. So help me change and help me to tell others about You, that I would be a testimony of Your goodness. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.